Amen. That was some beautiful singing, everyone. Well, let's pray as we look at the word this morning here. Well, Father, we thank you for your great goodness to us. We thank you that you have invited us into a family that we can know, that we can live and work alongside, God, that we can love. Thank you that you've invited us in as your children, that we can know you as Father. God, as we look at the word today, help us to know you more. Help us to be drawn deeper into relationship, and in the ways that we can strive for that, help us to see what that looks like. But Father, thank you that you have made the first step to ask us and invite us into relationship that we can respond. So Father, thank you for your great love and goodness to us. Amen. Well, what a great day it is to celebrate with a baptism and see Logan take this step in his faith. It is a wonderful celebration today. And I know many others are following along in seeing this finally come to fruition. I think it was about half a year ago that we were planning to have a baptism for him, and he wanted to wait until he was for certain. And I love that confidence you have in wanting to get baptized today. So this morning, we are going to continue looking at what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Our theme for this year has been the mind of a disciple, and the point of it, as we've been going throughout it, is to see what a disciple of Jesus is supposed to look like, right? How they act, what type of lifestyle and character they live in. And so as we began last week, a new mini-series kind of thing, we're looking at the book of Luke and seeing how we can be like Jesus and how he models life for us as his followers. I gotta move this thing out of the way a little bit. Sorry, man. But God sent his son into this world to teach us, to restore broken relationship between ourselves and God and between us and humanity. And he came to pay the price for our sin. And on top of all he's done, he came to this earth to live as an example for us to follow, that we could see how the Messiah walked this earth and then follow after him. Right? He didn't send us an updated Ten Commandments, or he didn't give us the Law 2.0, but he came down physically to be with us. Right? He showed us how to live by becoming fully human, not keeping a distance from us, but by stepping into the creation that we have broken, and through his life, he shows us how we ought to live in that place. And through that, he gives us an example. So why don't you follow along in your Bibles with me? If you don't have one this morning, it's going to be on the screen behind me. We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 41 and reading to the end of the chapter there. We're looking at the adolescence of Jesus, which is an incredible story and a very unique one, but we'll start at chapter 2, verse 41 there, if you want to follow along. Luke writes, "Every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. And after the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. And thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends, and when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you.' 'Why were you searching for me?' he asked. 'Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?' But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Like I said, this is one of the few texts that we have about the adolescent life of Jesus. We really don't have any other stories in the Bible about what Jesus was like at this age. He's 12 years old, and if you're like myself, you've probably got a million questions about what life was like for him that age. What was he, a good teenage boy? Would he listen to his parents? Obviously, he was obedient. But it's easy to want to know all the answers, and Luke includes this story for a reason, but not to just answer all of our questions, right? If Jesus came to model life for us, if he came to be an example that we could look at and follow after, then what does it mean for Jesus to be in his father's house? Well, and what can we learn from that example too? And the first thing that we notice is that Jesus had a desire to be with his father. Right? In this story, Luke tells us that Mary and Joseph lost Jesus for 3 days. Now, I'm not quite a parent yet, a couple more weeks, hopefully. But I can imagine losing your 12-year-old is pretty serious. It's a terrifying experience. I'm sure some of you have had maybe not 3 days worth, but similar experiences. But there's a fear, there's a dread that overwhelms when you can't find your child. But when Mary and Joseph first saw Jesus sitting at the temple, I'm sure it was a mixture of emotions, right? There was a joy and a comfort, a peace knowing that he was okay, and a blinding rage knowing at what he's caused you, right? I think it's easy in that moment to recognize that Jesus saw things differently because he replies, "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" That's jarring, right? There's no apology. There's no, "I'm sorry for causing you guys so much grief and worry." But it's a recognition of his own identity that he speaks to Mary and his father, Joseph. And so he desired to be in his father's house. This 12-year-old boy already knew who he was in relation to the father. He knew his mission, his role, even at the age of 12. Now, the physical location where God would dwell on the earth during the Old Testament time of the Bible and when Jesus would have walked the earth was through the temple. Like, the temple was the location where God's presence dwelled, right? Where the boundary between God and humanity meets. And it was also a place of religious duty. It was a lot of sacrifices happening. There was a lot of practices that would follow through with at the temple. And even at the age of 12, Jesus would have been learning from his father Joseph about what life in a synagogue meant, what it meant to become a man at the age of 13. And so at the age of 12, Joseph was showing him the temple, showing him all the customs, what it meant to be a Jewish man. And yet it wasn't a fulfillment of duty that brought Jesus to the temple that day, right? But a desire to be with his father. And in that place, he models for us a relationship that we can follow, right? A life where we hunger to be in our heavenly father's presence. And we see more of the same thing. If you read about the life of Jesus in other gospels, we see that he made it a habit to go and to spend time with God. Right? Luke chapter 5, verse 16 tells us that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And by that example, again, he invites us to follow after him, to make our priority in the midst of our busy lives to spend time with him, to meet with him, to know him. Not as a religious duty, not as a task to be fulfilled, not because spending time with Jesus we can somehow earn more of his favor or love, but because of relationship with our loving Father. That is the end in and of itself, to know our God in relationship. It's not a business transaction, right, where you give something and they return something, right? You do something for God and he does something for you. It's about getting to know your Creator. The one who knows you, the one who is in control over heaven and earth, and to know that the only one to whom you will have to give an account of your life to looks on you with delight. And we know it's true because the Father said so. Right? I mean, look at the times where Jesus hears the heavenly voice speaking down to him. One of those times was as his baptism. He went to John the Baptist to be baptized, and as he rose out of the water, he saw the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and he heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Do you hear the business transactions in that? Do you hear the giving and taking? There's a love, and that is what is given and taken. In fact, there isn't even a command in what the Father says to Jesus. It is simply a reminder of his identity, that he is God's Son and that he is loved. Transfiguration is another example where we hear the heavenly voice speaking down from above to Jesus. He took a few of his disciples up with him to pray on a mountainside, and while they were there, they saw Jesus transfigured into this brilliant light. And then a voice from heaven came saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Having relationship with God is not about earning his love, but about knowing his love. Jesus knew the Father's love, and so he desired to be in his Father's presence. My question is, do we know the Father's love? Because that's what makes the difference in our desire to be with him, right? The more that we know and understand his love, the more desire we have and want to be in his presence. And I think that when our time with God feels empty, like it's not a source of joy and hope to us that gives us strength for today, I think it's because we've lost sight of that love, of how much he cares for us. And so our time spent with God in that place is only ever a begrudging act where we meet with God because we have to. But I wanted to share with you this quote from a book on prayer called Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God. It's by Timothy Keller. No surprise there. I love Timothy Keller stuff. But he says in his book, "The dryness we experience in our prayer lives is often a result of failing to realize that prayer is not a way of getting things from God, but a way of getting God. We become spiritually dry when we focus too much on the what of prayer, our needs, our requests, and not enough on the who of prayer, the God we are approaching." Another thing we learn from Jesus' example is that he put a priority in his life in spending time with God. Right? And what I find interesting is that even though he was the most important person to have ever walked this earth, right? And even then, he only walked this earth for about 33 years, and yet we read that Jesus consistently withdrew from people to be by himself and to pray to his Father. Right? If anyone had a more important role and a mission and a thing to do with every second of their lives, it was Jesus, and yet he made it a priority to withdraw to lonely places and pray by himself. And the example that Jesus gives us is that spending time with our Father is important for us. It is necessary for us. Just like the story of Mary and Martha, right? There's this story where Jesus comes to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and he's teaching them. And as he is teaching, Mary, one of the sisters, is sitting at his feet and learning. And she's gleaning all the information he's teaching. And Martha, her sister, is in the kitchen preparing all the food for the dozen or more people that are there. And at some point, Martha comes up to Jesus and complains to him why Mary isn't helping. She should come and help. Why is she just sitting there listening? She should be in the kitchen helping me. And Jesus responds, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Right? To sit at Jesus' feet, not to say that we don't have a role and a mission. We'll look at that in a second here. But to know that Jesus models for us a lifestyle of prayer, to make it a habit of prayer, to show that our relationship with God is something that we should prioritize in our lives. It's not a back burner project of tasks or something to do, but seeing time with our God as absolutely necessary for life, for joy. And on top of that, our relationship with God is also a place of strength for us. It's a place we can run to in our times of need, just like Jesus did. He's our example even in that place, right? When Jesus knew that he was going to have to suffer, when he was going to be betrayed by Judas and suffer torture and death on the cross, he took all of his disciples with him to the Mount of Olives to pray. Luke 22 tells us that Jesus was actually in so much anguish as he was praying that he began to sweat droplets of blood. And doctors call this hematidrosis. I'm pretty sure I butchered that. But it's an experience of such levels of stress and intense stress on the body that your blood vessels begin to rupture and you begin sweating blood. Right? When Jesus was going through that much suffering, where did he turn to? He turned to the bottle to find momentary peace? No. He went to find a quiet place to meet with his God in prayer, and in that place, we are invited to follow his example, to know that both our greatest joys, in our greatest joys, and in our greatest suffering, that we can come to Jesus for the strength that we need. Hebrews chapter 4 says it like this: "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." At any place, we can come to our Heavenly Father knowing that he desires relationship with us, right? And our relationship with God is our strength. It is our refuge. It is our help in times of trouble. And it is a great place of help when we understand our identity as children of God. It becomes a greater place of help to us, in fact. Right? Jesus became human. He lived a completely sinless life, and yet he died like a sinner because he took our place, because he took our punishment. And if we accept Jesus' invitation to follow him, he offers us his own relationship with the Father. And it's because of that that we are invited into the family of God. Not in terms of owing him, not in terms of being less than others as well. We're invited into an equal family, but in terms of accepting his invitation as sons and daughters of Christ. Romans 8 says it like this: "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies that we are God's children." Right? Through Jesus, we have been adopted into the family of God, that we can be known as his children, and we can be given a new identity to live in. An identity as children, not as strangers to God. And there's a great difference in that, right? Right? The way you treat a family member as opposed to a stranger is very different. A child has certain benefits and rights as part of the family that a stranger doesn't. Right? If your child throws a tantrum in the grocery store and they kick and scream, it's frustrating as a parent, but you still love them. Right? If a stranger does that in the grocery store, you kind of avoid them. You walk around them. Or think about a child getting sick in the middle of the night. Right? They can go up to their mother and their father. They can tell them that their tummy hurts, and they can be soothed and comforted. And if a stranger does that, you're going to call the police. But that is the difference between a relationship with God as his children and as a stranger. We are no longer strangers to God, but we have been invited as his sons and daughters to know that as our identity. That is who we are. And that is the difference that relationship with God makes, that we not only see him, or that he not only sees us as strangers, but as children. That we are loved as children. And in order to take hold of those benefits as children, we must first step into that identity. Seeing yourself as a child of God and living in that way. And one important aspect of being part of the family is spending time with family. Right? To spend time with our loving Father, to sit at his feet and learn about who he is and who he tells us that we are. Crying to him about our pains, sharing our frustrations and concerns, and yes, at times throwing tantrums in his presence. Knowing all of this and doing all of this because we trust in his love for us, because he accepts us. And from that place, we go out to make difference in the world, right? Jesus shows us that as children of God, we are called not to just receive his love, but to share it, to reflect it, to live a life of love, is what Paul says. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, it sums it up really well. I'll just read it for you here. "Follow God's example," Paul says, "therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." It is from the place of knowing that we are dearly loved children that we step out to make a difference in the world around us, to make a difference in the world through the way that we love, just as Christ loved us. So how can we follow Jesus' example today? By seeking to spend time with him. By knowing and growing in our understanding of our identity as children of God and making that our priority in life, as above our role in our work, our role in everything else in life. But seeking to know him and out of that place to love others just as Christ has loved us. And as we go forwards in this way, we can be confident knowing that we are part of God's family, that we can do it together. Let's pray that this morning. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Father, we thank you that you have invited us into a family where we can be known as children, not as servants, not as strangers, God, but that you invite us to be known as your dearly loved sons and daughters. And God, that place is what gives us security to step out into love in the world around us, to follow the example that you have given us. And yet, God, it's not always easy to follow you. So help us to trust you. God, I pray that you would give us each a better understanding and a deeper understanding of how great your love is, that we might know its depth, its length, its width, and its breadth, Father. Help us to know you more and your great love in this capacity. Amen.